Well, let me add my welcome to that that's already been given. And I was not sure when I got up this morning that it was Sunday. There was not fresh snow on the ground, and the temperature was above minus something. So awfully glad that that you're here and that we have a chance to be together, all of us, to worship God today. Thank you so much for that. You know, we've tried to focus the last year and a half or so on living out what Jesus identified as the greatest commandments, loving God with your whole being and loving your neighbor as yourself. And almost of necessity during that time, we've had to visit 1 Corinthians 13 a few times. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, as some people call it. We're probably familiar with the way Paul defines love, breaks it down, sort of the way a prism breaks down light, and just beautiful words. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It's just such compelling words, such striking words. Those of us who were born in the Dark Ages remember back in 1981 when Prince Charles and Lady Diana Spencer were married, just back there, back before the invention of life as we know it today. But in the ceremony broadcast worldwide, the Archbishop of Canterbury, I believe it was, read these words. And the BBC was, this was before you could Google things, so the BBC switchboard was inundated with calls from people saying, oh, that was beautiful. Which one of our poets wrote that? It is. It's beautiful poetry. It's compelling poetry. It's gorgeous stuff. But we can sing it. We can talk about it. But the real test will always be, do we actually live that way? Will a way we live life be this kind of love? Love lived this way. What will characterize our interactions with people? Will it be patience or a short fuse? Will it be kindness or brusqueness? Rudeness or openness? Self-focus or respect for others? Believing the worst of people or believing and looking for the best in people? Love is, as someone has said, an uncommon commitment to the integrity and the worth of the other. The definition of love that Paul spells out here in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, is so compelling and challenging that its brightness often places the rest of the chapter in shadow. Well, of course, verse 13 sometimes makes it onto a refrigerator magnet every now and then. But I'd like to shed a little light on the rest of the chapter as we think about what it means to be people who are learning to love in a way that honors God and honors people. So here's the rest of the chapter. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror, dimly. But then we will see face to face. Now, I know only in part. Then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three. And the greatest of these is love. What really counts is love. Not a feeling, but a way of treating people. A commitment to doing what is best to honor the people involved in whatever situation we find ourselves in. That's what really counts if you're connected to the God revealed to us by Jesus of Nazareth. What really counts is love. Now, if you've read 1 Corinthians up until this point, you know that the Christ followers there in ancient Corinth had some issues in their relationships. And that came out in how they used the gifts that God's Spirit had given them to contribute to the good of the whole group. But instead, they used those gifts as a way of making a case about who is better. Who's more on top here? Who's got the better gift? Oh, that's very impressive, but not as impressive as my gift. I'm not going to act like I know everything there is to know about how the Spirit endowed people with such gifts, or when exactly, as Paul talks about here, those gifts' use ceased. Now, although those are issues that people have been willing to kill or be killed, usually kill over the years, that ironically flies right in the face of everything this chapter is talking about. Whatever the gifts of the Spirit are, they are tools and nothing more. They're tools to be lovingly used to help others grow in their relationship with Christ and in their ability to love in His name. I think Paul says clearly that gifts, like all tools, have a shelf life. And in saying that, he's saying that our focus should not be on the gifts, but on the real goal. You probably heard the old joke about the guy calls the plumber out to his house. The plumber surveys the situation, kind of figures out what's going on, takes out a particular size wrench, goes to one of the pipes and kind of sizes it up and just gives it a good whack. And all of a sudden, everything's okay. Hands the guy's bill for $150. And the guy goes, "What? $150? I want this itemized." So the guy gives him the itemized bill, $25 for hitting the pipe with the wrench, $125 for knowing where and how hard to hit the pipe with the wrench. The tool is most useful in the hands of a skilled practitioner. And the skill that is most needed in this instance, Paul is talking about, is love. That's the skill that makes one a skilled practitioner. If you've got that, then whatever the gift is, it's going to be used well. But that's not what they've got there in Corinth. But again, Paul says, what really counts? What really counts is the practice of love. That's the goal. And if I'm understanding Paul correctly here, if we loved perfectly, if we loved maturely, if we loved ideally, then we wouldn't need such tools. When God sends Jesus and He sets everything straight at the end of time, in the new heavens and the new earth, we're not going to need such tools. But I wonder if, in a sense, Paul is asking, do we really want to wait until then to learn how to love maturely, ideally? And in the midst of this discussion, there's this comment Paul makes in verse 11, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways." I think that's really the issue here in ancient Corinth. They're still acting like immature children. Specifically, it's all about me. It's all about me. Why, look how gifted I am. Look at what God has done for me that allows me to do these wonderful things. And that's when I noticed the connection here between perfection and childishness. Well, it's a polar connection. They're on opposite ends of a pole. Perfection is probably an unfortunate translation for our ears. The word has to do with being complete, with being mature. When a child in the ancient world made it to adulthood, having survived the dangers and diseases of youth, which was no easy thing back then, having gone through puberty, having entered the world of work in the sense of adding to the greater good of the family and the community, and along the way attained some level of what today we might call emotional intelligence, then that child was said to have matured, to have become an adult. They had completed a cycle of growth. So that got me to thinking, how do we apply that here? How is it that Paul talks about, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but the goal is to become an adult. The goal is to make it through this cycle of growth. So it got me to thinking, is the way I love childish? Or is it moving toward maturity? See, as a childish practitioner of love, I really want to be on the receiving end of love. As a childish practitioner of love, I really want to not really have to put any effort in or any time in to figure out how to love folks who are hard to love. Because really, shouldn't love be easy? As a childish practitioner of love, I really want to not have to work on treating people as Christ did, but just let him worry about that. I mean, if Jesus wants to love everybody, that's his business. He can take care of that on his own. As a childish practitioner of love, I really want love to be easy. I really want to be able to do it the first time. And if I try to do the loving thing the first time and it doesn't work out like I want, well, then I guess that's not my thing. I don't have to try that again. Whew, thank goodness. I'll just find out what my thing is. But if I decide that learning to love in more Christ-like ways is part of what we might call Christian adulting, part of maturing, then I'm going to see things differently. As a mature practitioner of love, as an adult practitioner of love, I really want to be on the giving end of love because I know that God just keeps pouring love into my life. And that the more I give it away, the more I receive from God. The more room there is to receive love from Him. As an adult practitioner of love, I really want to love because it's right all the time. Not because it's easy all the time. As an adult practitioner of love, I really want to love knowing that if loving people is Christ's business, then as his disciple, it is my business too. As an adult practitioner of love, I really want to trust God to keep loving me and keep empowering me to be loving even when it doesn't seem to work. And there are a lot of times when love doesn't seem to work. But as an adult practitioner of love, I realize love is not a gimmick and it's not a way to manipulate people. But it is instead a life that I choose. Our efforts this side of eternity to be loving will always be less than perfect. But it is our efforts to learn to love this side of eternity that are exactly what move us towards spiritual maturity. A spiritual maturity that will bless our lives. Yes, there's something in it for us. A spiritual maturity that will bless our lives, that will also bless the lives of the people around us, and that ultimately will change the world. Because if love is the only thing that counts, then love is the only thing that will change the world. As we learn to love, it won't be the spectacular gifts that make the difference. It won't be the big things that draw everyone's attention. It will be the spectacular way that we love in what are often little ways, in what are often little moments. Remember Jesus' words in John 13:35, among his last words to his disciples, the words that apply just as much, surely, to us as his disciples, as to the ones who first heard them. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. By this, you will know, they will know. And that's exactly where Paul ends up in 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now faith, hope, and love abide these three. And the greatest of these is love. You see, one day faith will become sight. That is, our trust that God is going to come one day and set everything straight. One day that will happen. Our faith will become sight. Our trust will be vindicated. And you see, one day hope will be fulfilled. The hope that we have that God is true to his promises to the world, to all creation, to us, that hope will be fulfilled one day. But love will endure on into eternity. Faith and hope serve a purpose this side of eternity, but love is the reason for eternity. So the challenge for us today is simply this: to be mature, to be maturing. The challenge is give yourself to what lasts. Give yourself to the practice of love. Let's pray. Father God, we are people who love imperfectly every day. We love imperfectly every day. We love in childish ways, but we want to learn a little bit of Christian adulting. We want to move in the direction of a more mature love, a love that loves not because it's easy, but because it's right, a love that does what's in the best interest of the other person, even if it is costly to us, a love that recognizes that if we're following you and your business was love, then that's our business too. And a love that isn't focused so much on us that we miss what's going on around us. Father, we want to be people of faith. We want to live lives of deep and abiding trust in you. And Father, we want to live lives that are driven forward by hope, the assurance, not the wishful thinking, the assurance that you will keep your promises. But we know that what is of eternal value is that we are people who give ourselves to love. To love in the name of Jesus, that is to love in the way of Jesus. We recognize that all too often we're content to stay in the childish ways of thinking about that. Help this congregation, this church, to be a place where people can learn how to mature in love. May we be about the business of helping you create disciples, mature, adult thinking, adult loving followers of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.